Well, good morning. We're going to read the Bible together today. We will continue today in our sermon series called Pressing On Joyfully. And we're reading a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote from prison in Rome to a church in the city of Philippi. And today we'll think about joy and humility. So our first reading comes from the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 133, and you can find that on page 890 in these Bibles in the pews. Page 890, Psalm 133, and I think we can use our imaginations a little bit when we read this psalm. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Our second reading, we're going to read from the book of Philippians and chapter 2. You can find that on page 1672. It's up on the screen as well. Philippians chapter 2, from 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any sharing in the Spirit, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used in his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. And what words we've just read. I think this passage from Philippians is I think some of the greatest words ever written. I mean, all of the Bible is the word of God. All of the Bible's true. All of the Bible's good. But sometimes I come to passages where it just feels like whatever I say, how am I possibly going to do justice to what we just read? On one level, I feel like we could just have the Bible reading and go home. But if we did that, we mightn't really take the time to pause and think through these amazing words. And so my plea this morning is don't just listen to me. Just listen to the passage. Listen to what God says to us here this morning. Let's begin by praying that God will enable us to hear him. Heavenly Father, please work now by your Holy Spirit in our hearts so that we take in these joyful truths about Christ Jesus that we've just read, so that we take in what he's done for us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, a big part of the purpose of life is finding joy. I think everyone would agree on that. Of course, different people search for joy in different places. Some search for joy in experiences, some search for joy in relationships, some search for joy in achievements or in religion. We Presbyterians have acknowledged for a long time that the meaning of life is about joy. If you grew up going to Sunday school and you learnt the catechism, the questions and answers, you would know question number one: what is the chief end of man? What's the chief purpose of humans? Who knows the answer? To glorify God and enjoy him forever, to experience a joy which is found in God himself. Of course, Presbyterians didn't make this up. We got this from Jesus. Jesus said that the point of his teaching is so that my joy, his joy, may be in us, and so that our joy may be complete. That's amazing. Jesus said that. He's saying we can have an experience of his joy, and that his purpose is to bring us into a complete, full experience of joy. But how? How does it work? Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about today. You might remember a previous chapter, Paul gave the Philippians a few reasons that he was rejoicing, even though he was in prison. And now, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, hey, I want you to make my joy complete. And as we work through Philippians 2, 1 to 11, we're going to see three things today. First of all, that joy is made complete in Christian unity. Secondly, that Christian unity is made possible by Christ-like humility. And three, we learn Christ-like humility in the gospel. It's like there's a series of links in a chain that lead to joy in all its fullness. Gospel, humility, unity, joy. And this passage kind of works down backwards through these. And so, look with me at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Hey, what does he mean when he uses the word if? If. Sometimes we use if to describe something hypothetical, something which might be true or might not. For example, if it rains tomorrow, then I'll stay home. Now, will it rain? Well, it's Melbourne. We have no idea. But we can also use if to talk about something which is definitely true and which has implications. For example, if you are inside the building, which you guys are, then you need to be wearing a mask. Or if you open the church Bible to page 1672, then you'll find this passage. So what is it here? Is it an if maybe you have some encouragement? Or no, it has to be a definite thing. Paul's describing things that all true Christians have. Because if you trust in Jesus, what do you have? You have entered into a new relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we can see that here. In verse 1, it talks about united with Christ the Son. And then it says, if any comfort from his love. And the way this is worded in the original language, I think it's referring to the comfort of knowing that you're loved by God the Father. And then there's our common sharing in the Spirit, our common participation as the Holy Spirit is at work in each of us. And so if we are in this kind of relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then what's the logical way to respond? What's the implication? Well, he says, we'll make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Just think. If our God is one God, a joyful unity of three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, distinct but sharing the same love, same purpose, same mindset, that's our God. And if we have entered into a relationship with this God, then we are called as a community to reflect the unity of God. And what this is pointing us to is that as we more and more reflect the loving unity of our God, then more and more we experience the joy of our God. I mean, I'm sure you've had a taste of this yourself. Have you ever had a moment in church or at a conference or something, you're singing together with other Christians and you just have this moment where you realize, hang on a minute, I'm part of something bigger. I've got brothers and sisters around me and we're actually walking in the same direction. And these people around me, that they get it and they long for what I long for. We read earlier, Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in, do you remember? How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Unity brings joy. On the other hand, do you want to know the quickest way to dry up your Christian joy? Well, it's disunity, it's conflict with other Christians. It's when you're sitting there and you're stewing about how much you disagree with this person and you feel like they're just on a completely different page to you. Unity brings joy. Before we move on to the second point, there's a possible objection you might have at this point, because you might be thinking, yeah, unity, I can see the good side of unity, but is unity really that good? I mean, you know, I'm a free thinker, I'm an individual, I do I really want other people to cramp my style? I was watching the start of the Formula One Grand Prix last weekend, and before the race, the drivers all lined up in front of a banner which said, "Celebrate diversity." That's one of the slogans of our time, isn't it? But we do need to understand the kind of unity that the Bible calls us to here. God doesn't call us to uniformity, where we all wear the same clothes and eat the same food and kind of fit into a single personality type. There's in the New Testament, there's a celebration of different gifts and abilities that God gives to different people. There's a celebration of different cultures. Paul says, yeah, let the Jews be Jewish, let the Greeks be Greek. Now, the kind of unity we're talking about here, it's not an exterior unity, it's a unity of mind. It's where we share the same beliefs. It's a unity of our great life purpose, the direction we're going in. It's all of us taking on the same kind of love, the kind of love where we're willing to serve and appreciate and work together, even though we are different. The American author Mark Twain once said, "To get the full value of joy, you need someone to share it with." And that's what we're called to be. Actually, without a unity of love, you can't enjoy, you can't celebrate diversity. You've probably noticed in the last few years, our society, well, seems to be becoming more and more divided over ideology. It seems that there's less and less unity, and the result is that when people from the different sides of the political divide get in each other's faces, what do you see? You see angst and suspicion and accusations and not much joy. Because joy is made complete only where there is unity of mind and purpose. And so on to the second point. Paul goes and tells us, well, what kind of attitudes will promote this unity among us? Verse 3, he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Now remember, he's talking to Christians here. Let me think for a moment. Selfish ambition. Realistically, when we serve together in the church, there can be a mix of motives. Yes, we love God and his kingdom, but then there's also our own selfish interests. There's our own desire. We want a sense of success and a sense of achievement. We want to feel like we're doing a better job than others. And when those motives drive us, well, yeah, we can have some level of unity, but in the long term, it will be fragile. If we're not facing up to the pride and the envy and the resentment that exists in our hearts. Another famous American, Benjamin Franklin, he was a scientist and a leader in the 1700s, he made an interesting observation. He said, "Proud people hate pride in others." Think about that. Proud people hate pride in others. And the next word, vain conceit. Literally, it's a bit of, it's not words we use every day. Literally, it means empty glory. Vain conceit is when you make yourself look good on the outside when the inward reality doesn't back it up. It's like when you're having your conversations afterwards in the hall and you're sitting there looking for ways to just slip in all your achievements, all the things that make you look a bit better. Because isn't it so easy to dress up in the nice clothes and to come here and pretend our life is really as good as our Instagram feed suggests? But if you're anything like me, life is full of challenges. There's disappointments, there's questions that don't have easy answers. And so instead of empty glory, projecting something we're not, what kind of attitude should we have? Well, he says, rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I think I've mentioned before that humility is a distinctly Christian contribution to our world. A writer called John Dixon has done some research and he's shown in the ancient Greek world that the Philippians lived in, there were many, many attitudes which were considered to be good, virtuous attitudes. But no one from the ancient Greek world ever praised humility, said humility is a good thing that we should have, until the Christians came along. In today's culture, we have this funny thing where we see humility in others and we recognise it's good, it's beautiful, but we're just not always sure whether humility is really the best option for us. Maybe it's sometimes we confuse humility with low self-esteem. But being humble's not about considering yourself a worm. It's not about looking at yourself and saying, oh, I'm nothing, I'm useless, I'm worthless. The humility here, it's not about putting yourself down, it's about raising others up. You've probably heard that saying, humble people don't think less of themselves, they just think about themselves less. Because most of the time they're thinking of others. Friends, it's by being a humble community, a community where we're continually thinking of others, that's what enables us to grow in unity. I mean, I know on a household level, if Susie and I are we're aware, we're concerned about each other's needs, we grow closer together. But when we're just consumed by our own needs, then our relationship and our unity suffers. Same in the church. When you see disunity among Christians, then whatever's causing that, there's probably a lack of humility somewhere in there. So why not take a moment now? Think about the person who's sitting in front of you or next to you. Just pick someone. What are that person's needs? Do you know? Humility practically involves taking notice of each other, listening, asking. And so unity is made possible by humility. But, okay, how are we going to learn humility? Because let's face it, our natural tendency as humans is to keep on turning in on ourselves, not to look out. So how are we going to learn this focus on others around us? An answer, humility is learned in the gospel. Because the gospel itself is a story of humility. See what it says in verse 6. So Jesus is, in his very nature, God. That's who he is. And so surely, as God, it's his right to have all the privileges that you get if you are God. Before he was born as a baby and laid in a manger, Christ Jesus enjoyed those privileges in the joy and the glory of heaven. Christ was worshipped by angels, respected for his perfection. Power to do whatever he wished, but instead of holding on to all the privileges, what did he do? He made himself nothing. What was it we sang in the song? He allowed his glory to be veiled. He took on human nature. He was born as a weak and vulnerable baby. Couldn't feed himself, dress himself, clean himself. Of course, when it says he made himself nothing, it can't mean that he stopped being God. The Gospels make it very clear that no, this man is God. But what it means is that he gave up the privileges and the pleasures that go along with being God. If God's Son came to earth as born as a prince, or born as the son of the CEO of Amazon, that would be a huge step downward from the privileges and pleasures of heaven. But Jesus came lower than that, didn't he? He came as a carpenter, worked with his hands. There would have been splinters. There would have been cold mornings. There would have been difficult customers. And that was only the beginning, because the time came when he even left behind all of that. Left behind his job, left behind his home, became a traveling teacher. Until his ultimate act of humility, which we see in verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. And not just any death. It was the most horrible, painful death of all. Death on a cross. Nails in his hands and his feet, holding him up. Hanging naked in public view until he stopped breathing. You know, at that time, they weren't legally allowed to crucify you if you were a Roman citizen. It was considered too cruel, too inhumane. Crucifixion was only for slaves or foreigners or enemies of the state, which Jesus was accused of being. And yet the gospel stories teach us that Jesus knew this was coming, but he didn't run away. Jesus, the author of life, chose to come down to give up everything. So here's the question. Why? For us. Jesus humbly looked to our interests. Just like you looked to that person next to you and thought, what does this person need? Well, Jesus looked to us. He saw that our greatest need is that we were separated from God by our sin. We were doomed to an eternity without joy, without the comfort of God's tenderness and compassion. And so, obeying his Father, driven by love, Jesus came and died for our sins in our place. And this passage really urges us to stop and think about the choice that Jesus made before he set out on this mission. Would he stay in his own comfort and glory, or would he go in obedience to his Father and sacrifice everything so that you and I can share in his joy, in the joy of God? How can we respond to the humility of God, which is expressed in Jesus? Well, Paul tells us how the Father responded. Verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Talking about how God raised Jesus' body back to life. And then after 40 days, he welcomed him again into his heavenly glory. It's worthwhile thinking about the fact that Jesus didn't stay in poverty and suffering just for the sake of it. When there was no longer a need for him to suffer, when he had accomplished what he needed to do for us, God lifted him up. That's good to recognize, because sometimes we can talk as if being poor and oppressed is in itself good. But just because life is tough doesn't necessarily mean we're living how God wants us to. Sometimes humility involves giving up our comforts. But not always. The thing for us to remember is we're not seeking comfort. We're not seeking discomfort. We're seeking to take on this mind of Christ, where we're always thinking about the needs of others. And the fact that Jesus is now in the highest place, this is also for our joy. Because this means that there's a day coming when Jesus' glory and majesty will not be hidden in any way any longer. When it will be clear to everyone that Jesus Christ is Lord. And for God's people, this will be the day when our joy is finally made complete. This will be the day when we experience the full unity of God's people. This will be the day when we'll be single-minded around the throne of Jesus, having the same love. And all our selfish ambition and our empty glory, that'll be left behind. Because the only glory that will matter to us on that day will be the glory of God. So let me finish with a reminder and an encouragement. The first one, the reminder. Okay, when we talk about Christian joy, it is helpful to remember that there's a direction in this passage. There is a fullness of joy which is future, which comes when Jesus comes. The focus of joy is not in the here and now. And we need to remember that, because without this future angle, talking too much about joy can be frustrating. It could even be discouraging. You know, we could sing joy to the world, but then we can feel like, well, sounds great. I don't feel it. I'm exhausted. I'm flat. We could even feel like there's something wrong with us. Or even worse, there's something wrong with the gospel. Well, it's not working for me. Maybe it's false advertising. But think about Jesus again. How did Jesus feel when his disciples walked away from him? How did Jesus feel when the crowds were shouting, "Crucify"? Jesus clearly in those moments wasn't jumping for joy, but he still knew there was joy coming, and that kept him going. In Hebrews, it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." So that's the reminder that this passage finishes up with this future angle on joy. But now the encouragement. When I'm at home cooking a curry, sometimes I'll dip my spoon into the pot while it's bubbling away and I'll have a taste. This spoonful of curry doesn't fill me up, but it gives me a really good idea of what's to come when it gets dished out at the table. And in the same way, even though the full meal of Christian joy is yet to come, this passage is actually a call to taste that joy now. This is a call to taste God's joy together as we learn humility from the gospel. And as that humility brings us into a deeper unity. And so, friends, will you make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in mind? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. He was above everything, and yet he humbled himself. I mean, he was in the full comfort and pleasure of heavenly glory, and yet he thought about us in our trouble, in our darkness, in our rebellion, in our sin. Lord, we thank you for this humility, and we pray that you will enable us to devote our lives to his glory, that he will be in the highest place in our hearts, and that as we humble ourselves before him, you will enable us to humble ourselves before each other, that you will draw us together in unity, and that you will give us a taste of your heavenly joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now. This next song, this song picks up words and ideas from the book of Revelation, where it's this glimpse into heaven, where Jesus has gone to the cross. He's risen. He's gone back into the presence of his Father. And all the focus of the praise and the worship of heaven is on the Lamb who gave himself for our sins. And it's looking toward that reality now and looking to the future day when we will be present around the throne of Jesus. And we, the redeemed, will be strong in purpose and unity. So let's sing.
Let's sing.
Some more time in prayer today. Two items I'll bring to your attention. Felipe and Fernanda have had good news this week and become Australian citizens, so that's something wonderful that we can rejoice in. We're praying as well for Freddie and Janie Holmes today, who've messaged that Freddie's adopted mum, Hazel Anderson's, passed away this morning. She was a Sunday school teacher at Reservoir Baptist for over 50 years, and we'll bring her and her family and Freddie and Janie together in prayer. Let's pray. God, we come to you today as members of a weary world seeking rest. We seek rest from COVID, from war, from financial stresses, from political unrest, from conflict, from strained family relationships. We seek rest from our inner turmoil. We seek rest and victory over sin. We seek to be more like Jesus. We thank you, God, that you are a God of peace and rest. You're a God of order and not of chaos. You will bring all things under your will, as in earth, just as it is in heaven. Your ways are greater than our ways, and you are a mighty God. We come to you with our needs today, small and great, knowing that you can do all things. We pray for our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church. We pray for those living in poverty across the seas and here in Melbourne, for the homeless, especially on these cold nights. We pray for our friends in prison. We pray for the prison ministry services. And we pray that friendships might be built, reaching people for Christ Jesus. God, we commit this ministry to you. We pray for those waiting on news, for test results, for visas. We thank you for Felipe and Fernanda's good news. We pray for those waiting for news from family overseas who have limited contact. We pray that we would have unity with each other and unity with you. We pray for Freddie and Janie, that you would comfort them and the broader family as they mourn the death of Hazel. And we praise you for her life and her glorious seat with you in heaven. We thank you, God, that you hear our prayers, our petitions, our praise, and our thanks. You are a good and gracious King. Remind us to come to you always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you for all who've put together this service for the musicians who help us so well. And Ian, thank you for your inspiring talk, and more to come. And thank you, Andrew, for opening up the scriptures in Philippians and reminding us of that glory, the great glory that we anticipate that we're going to enjoy in the future, but also an encouragement that we taste joy today. We can actually taste the joy of the Lord. So may you know the joy of the Lord this week. That's our prayer. May you know the joy of the Lord in your hearts. Just a reminder that COVID, I was going to say COVID rules, no, Jesus rules, but COVID does seem to rule a lot our lives. So just stay tuned. Maybe we can be hopeful that things will stay like this for the while, but who knows? Every Thursday they tend to put out more directions. Just stay tuned, read the email, and come back as we're able to come back, won't you? Andrew.
I just want to put in a plug for a church membership course that's starting in 2 weeks' time. So 2 weeks' time. So Sunday afternoon, 25th of July, and running over 4 Sundays, we're going to have a church membership course. Anyone is welcome to come to that. I want to pitch this membership course. I mean, we run our course every year, but I want to pitch this membership course particularly for you if you are someone who's shy. I know that sometimes the idea of coming up the front and being a centre of attention and being a member is something that some of you just, that's a really scary thought. And so if you want to become a church member and you've been sort of putting it off because you're shy, then this is a membership course which will give you space to be shy, and we'll figure out a way for you to be a church member that allows you to be you. So 2 weeks' time, Sunday afternoon, come and talk to me if you'd like to be a part of it.
Great. We're going to close with this verse. May God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit make us one. In holiness, let us unite that we may know the risen Christ.